So good morning, everyone. My name's Rodney. Rod. And here our noisy baby at the back. Noisiest one in the room, as per usual. Well, thank you very much for having me speak here, what were you thinking? Obviously you don't know me. That's probably a good thing, but I might not be back here for a while, so that's probably a good thing too. So I was talking to Sefton, Brother Sefton, who's our recorder in Dunedin, and he said to definitely pass on the love and the greetings from our ecclesia in Dunedin. This is actually the first morning that me and Sarah, well, Sarah's been in Central before, but that I've actually been in a different ecclesia out of Dunedin in Central and been able to break bread. So it's quite a special day, really. It's cool. So this morning is an exhortation which I titled Real Fellowship. It's an exhortation I wrote a number of years ago, really in an effort to broaden our ecclesia, or the ecclesia that I used to be in, broaden their view on what real fellowship was. I've been stuck on a theme of fellowship for about 15 years, and I apologise for talking about it a little bit today, but I think it's still really interesting and valuable. You might think it's a little bit sort of proud of me saying that I was trying to broaden my ecclesia's understanding of fellowship, but the ecclesia that I came from, we had this really, or slightly warped view on what fellowship actually was. I think it was really good. And I've loosely based this on a presentation that a brother from Los Angeles did. I can't remember his name, Jeff someone. And it's found on the Canadian Christadelphian Care Network's website. And when I watched it, I thought it was fantastic and exactly what we needed in our old ecclesia. So as I said, and as you probably know, I grew up in what was basically an extreme separatist Christadelphian group, and separated over the usual kind of issues. And fellowship to us, the way I grew up, was really about restriction, barriers, walls, BASF, doctrine, very doctrine-based, how we're different to others, who we shouldn't fellowship, rather than who we should fellowship. And that was our way of thinking. But the heart of fellowship doesn't involve these things. And it's not that we were totally wrong, it's just that it was kind of only one part of the pie, one piece of the puzzle. And the most important aspects of fellowship weren't recognised and emphasised by us. So, real fellowship, it's much more than just adherence to a particular set of beliefs or membership to a particular group. It's about, about judgment and restriction, sorry. They're all important things, but they aren't at the heart of real fellowship. And now, a number of years later, I'm in Central, and I've found that actually the same mindset still exists. I've had a very small sample size. But in Dunedin, and just from Facebook, and I know you should never go on Christadelphian Facebook pages if you want to get a good representative view of Christadelphia, but I think it is really interesting, and I find that kind of thing interesting. So I thought that the same message actually is applicable to Christadelphia generically. And I was thinking about the reason for that, and I think it's probably because for a long time now, Christadelphia has been an established institution. We're a group with a particular set of traditions and views and a specific set of beliefs, and they're beliefs that are by and large in the Western world defined in one specific document. So we've got this very quantitative set of data or rules, and we think that we can easily judge people on that basis, because we've got all that stuff. All we have to do is go, how is this person living their life? And we can just, read through rule 1, 2, 3, 4, if you want to. I think we can look at other ecclesias as well, and this is certainly what we did in where I came from. And you can measure other ecclesias based on what they're doing, or things in terms of traditions generally, the things that we do, like order of worship, dress and music, how they deal with certain issues. I guess the question is, how do you actually feel about people making a different judgment on those kind of rule things? Are they not following? Are they following a tradition differently to the one that you know, established tradition? Perhaps you shouldn't be welcoming them if they're doing such and such a thing differently. And so often, I think we hold up and emphasise fellowship in a very restrictive sense, and we judge people based on things like the worship, music, dress, judgments on other life issues, while the other important issues that are hard to quantify get forgotten, like our attitudes, our behaviour, our actions towards each other. So this morning we're going to look at two of these very kind of difficult, quantifiable concepts, and it's going to be nothing new to you. They're things that I talk about a lot in Christadelphia, but I think we're going to look at them a little bit more from the point of view of them being integral kind of aspects of real fellowship, and that is sympathy and mercy. So firstly, sympathy. In real fellowship, people experience sympathy. Sympathy is the ability to share another person's emotions or feelings. Sympathising with someone involves sharing their emotions or feelings. Sympathy in the Bible isn't feeling sorry for someone, and it isn't giving advice or offering sort of quick cosmetic help. Instead, sympathy is about entering in and sharing the pain of others. Sympathy actually meets two fundamental human needs, and that is the need to be understood and the need to have our feelings validated. So validation and understanding. I've got your water here if you want that. So validation and understanding is exactly what we want. Sympathy is when someone says, I understand what you're going through, or I can see that you're having a really hard time. That's it. Every time you take the time to understand and affirm someone's feelings, you grow closer and you build more of a relationship with them. So to sympathise, you need to put yourself in their shoes. Think about how it would feel if whatever is happening to them would be happening to you, and how perhaps you would act. Listen to them. The problem is that we're in such a hurry to fix things that we don't take time to sympathise. We make other people's problems more about us and about us solving them than about understanding where the other person's at and empowering them to see their way through the issue that they're facing. And you might be thinking, this kind of sounds quite airy-fairy and humanistic and very counsellor kind of speak, but it's a very Bible-based idea. So I'm just going to read a quote from 1 Peter 3. Peter says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And just the verse that is in 1 Peter 3:8, the particular words I want to just focus on there is the how Peter links the idea of be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. The old way I used to view one mind was one way of thinking about everything. One way of judging everything. It's interesting. You look through the passages that it talks about one mind, and it's usually about being of one mind how we treat each other, generally, which is quite interesting. So Peter here links the idea of being one mind with how we should act toward each other. Be of one mind and be compassionate for each other. So Peter wants us to be of one mind and united in the loving way we act towards each other. And one of the things he specifically lists is having compassion one for another. And if you look in the NIV, it actually translates that word compassion as sympathy. That's sympathy. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. So real fellowship involves being sympathetic with each other, and it involves sharing in others' pain and sorrow, or in hard times, in the ecclesia, they're having hard times, being compassionate towards them. Another verse I just want to go to, it's another interesting link. So that was Peter. Paul makes the same link between being sympathetic or caring and fellowship. And it's in his letter to the Philippians. This is actually an interesting one for me, because When we first started looking at this idea of why we were separated from, you know, all you breather and sisters, we wrote a lot of emails to a lot of people. It was back in around the year 2000, before I met Sarah, and a brother from England somehow got in touch with me, and he said, this passage in Philippians is what he thinks fellowship should be all about. And it took me a long time, a lot of thinking, to understand what he was saying, but it's really good. So Philippians 4, Paul's writing to the Philippians, he says in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm going to skip down. It says that obviously the Philippians are worried about him. I can't remember where Paul was. I think it was in Thessalonica or somewhere else anyway. And so verse 14 says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. It was good of you to share in my troubles. And that word share there is the Greek word koinonia, or koinonio, one of them. I've got the Bible to bring it up with me. But it's the same word, it's fellowship. And he's basically saying that, I've got another translation here, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So obviously he had been travelling around, distressed because maybe he'd been kicked out of another town, I'm not sure. And it was only the Philippines who, a couple of times, shared in that distress, and they did that, if you read on, by giving him material goods and sharing, like giving him gifts of things for, I think we can read on just a little bit. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. But even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid again and again when I was in need. So, yeah, that brother that wrote to me just made that link between what real fellowship was in practice between brothers and sisters, and I thought that was really, really cool. So, also another one, in Galatians, Paul says, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. That's Galatians 6, verse 2. Another interesting idea, carrying each other's burdens. When I was writing this, I was thinking, I go hunting quite a lot, and we share, you know, we always try and take the whole deer out because we don't like wasting meat. And yeah, that's exactly what we do. There's one guy that never wants to carry the deer. And if you go hunting with him, you're going to end up with it the whole way on your back, which is quite heavy if it's a big stag. So, yeah, I actually wrote that in there and I named him in the meeting. But he's not here, so can't name and shame. But the only way you're going to be able to carry someone else's burden, if you've gone to them, you know, as if you've gone to them and found out what their burden is, first of all, that they're carrying. And when you do this, and someone shares their burdens or problems with you, then you're fulfilling the law of Christ. And I think often we go to people and we offer our two cents, telling them, you know, what we think the Bible says about such and such an issue, like they've got an issue in their life, and say, well, the Bible says you should do this. So therefore, you know, this is how I think you should act. And then we feel like our whole, you know, our duty has kind of been discharged on them. We've done the best, they can do what they like to a certain extent, you know, it's on their head. And I think, I was just thinking, how is that carrying someone else's burden? It's actually putting more pressure on people, if anything. I was thinking of an example of a young brother struggling with girlfriend issues or, girlfriend issues. You go to him and ask, you know, how can I help? And he says, you know, what do I do in the situation? And you say, look, you just got to end it. She's not coming on to the meeting. This is only going one way. You've got to end it. Ultimately, that might be the best option for him. But I guess, did that advice, like it didn't go any way on the journey to helping you carry his burden. And all you've got to do really is just sit there and listen to them. And that's a really hard thing to do, but sit there and listen and maybe give you advice down the track. I don't know. I don't know the best way to do it. I don't have the answers. But so often we're just like, we're fixers. We'll fix that problem, move on. And I'm the best at that. I've got like 10 points usually for Sarah when she comes to me. It's like, number one, do this, number two. But that's not what she wants. So people just want to be understood and have their feelings validated, and by listening to them and carrying their burden's halved. And yeah, I think that's the way we can share real fellowship and sort of grow, integrate as a community. Have a think for a minute. Has there been any recent situation where you could have provided sympathy to others and didn't? Think about how you could have done things differently as well. The whole process of integrating with the Dunedin Central Ecclesia has been, it's been pretty challenging really, and some people have just walked in and it's been simple, but for me and a few others, it's just quite a lot different to what we kind of expected. And last Sunday, or was it Sunday before, my sister, I was looking after Alia at the back, and my sister quickly walked out and she was bawling, and she went down to the toilets, and I was like, oh, I should sit here and just wait and, you know, say, how you going? And I just could not be bothered. It's like, there is nothing that I want to do that face that person and deal with their problems. And I was like, I can either stand here and just kind of walk back past, or I can walk outside with Ali and take off. And that's what I did. I got outside. I was like, just didn't want to deal with it. And when I was reading through this again, I was like, oh, man, this is just so often what happens. It's not there for people, and I feel quite bad about that. So anyway, finish this section with Peter's quote. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, and be humble. Start being more sympathetic towards each other, and your ecclesia will start becoming more of a cohesive, loving family in Christ. So in real fellowship, we experience sympathy. In real fellowship, we also experience mercy. The dictionary defines mercy as refraining from inflicting punishment on an offender or enemy. Refraining from inflicting some punishment on an offender or enemy. And in the Bible, the idea is about being kind to others despite their faults. At some points in our lives, we may be the one that's able to dispense that kind of mercy, and at other times, we're going to be on the receiving end, hopefully, of receiving that mercy after we've made mistakes. But either way, this is a quote from this brother on that I got this talk from. He says, fellowship is a place of grace where mistakes should be rubbed out, not rubbed in. Fellowship is a place of grace where mistakes should be rubbed out, not rubbed in. And how often do we do it the other way around? We rub people's mistakes on them. In my experience, in my ecclesia, that's definitely what we've done. Instead of rubbing it out. There are always going to be mistakes. People that you're with are stupid. We're all stupid. We never do what is right all the time. We don't follow the rule book. And that's just being human. You guys all know that. We're imperfect people. We're trying to do our best, but we're mucking up regularly. But real fellowship happens when mercy triumphs over judgment or justice. Think about that for a minute. Mercy triumphs over justice. Justice basically means to receive a fair treatment or what is deserved. That's what that's what justice is. So if you break the law in some way, then your justice is to receive the fair punishment for whatever you did. It's what you deserve. So it would be wrong to punish someone over and beyond what the law says, right? You've got to get a fair judgment. And it would be also unfair to punish them for too little, like give them a too little sentence for something they've done that the law says, this is your judgment. Well, in the Bible, in our dealings with our brothers and sisters, mercy should triumph over justice. And my hope is that there is never any judgment or never any justice in our ecclesias. It's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? That we hope, or I hope, that there's never any justice in our ecclesias. Our ecclesia should be a place full of mercy. Brothers and sisters should never actually get what they deserve. If we all got what we deserved, I hope what we have at the end of the day. What's the judgment for us being human and sinning? it's death, and we're all hoping not to go there, you know, in the future. So we hope God's going to be just, not just to us, but he's going to be merciful. Well, why would we ever not be the same in our pleasures and our actions? I think to some extent Christadelphians have a problem with dispensing mercy, especially over some issues, usually over the taboo or difficult life issues that we often find ourselves in. And I totally understand how these are difficult subjects and that there are principles that need to be upheld and all of that. But I also believe that we could do a lot better in how we treat our brethren and sisters who experience these types of things. And I think we can do a lot better in the mercy that we dish out in these situations. And you know, it's quite interesting actually when you look at these situations, and I guess the good thing, the caveat to all this, is that I don't really know brothers and sisters that well at all. This was written about my issues and with myself and another ecclesia, so I don't feel like I'm being judgmental to you. So I know nothing. But I guess in my experience, the harshest critics, including myself, are people that have never been in a similar situation to the person they're judging. It's like the old saying, before you judge someone, you need to walk a mile in their shoes. And that is so true. Like, if you actually thought about what the person that you're about to make a judgment on has just gone through and how they're feeling, and put yourself in their shoes, would you make the same judgment about them? How often do you see people judging another person who has made the same mistake as they previously have made? Think about something you've done in your lives that have been wrong. And would you judge the person that is going through the same thing today, you know, harshly, if you hadn't been through it? Or, you know, I think it's a really good thing to think. When Sarah and I wanted to get married, we were stopped for a number of years because we were in different fellowship groups. And both to a certain extent, me and Sarah are both kind of idealists, and we really didn't want to get married and attend different ecclesias. We just thought that was ridiculous. I should have just joined Central. I was pretty much right there, but I just had this crazy mentality that stopped me, and Sarah made a compromise and left Central, which was something that I thought she wouldn't do, and she did. And she felt terrible about it, but she never changed the way she thought, and she was very straight up about that to our ecclesia. She always said, I don't see Central, they are exactly the same to me, and you're putting a restriction, which I don't really agree with, but our meeting just wanted the numbers. It's like, it's fine, you can believe what you like, come along. Yeah, a little bit hypocritical. But, I guess it was a really hard time, and there was a lot of judgment that came from a lot of people in the Dunedin Ecclesia, but so many people were good about it as well. And I've been in the exact same position, judging other people leaving our meeting, going to Central to get married. And, it made me realise how harsh, you know, I was on people. And not long after that, we had two of our friends found themselves in the same position, and they came and discussed it with us because we'd just gone through it, and it was the hardest time in this guy's life as well. And we just talked about some of the pros and cons. But after going through it, I never put my judgment on that guy. I just thought that everyone is trying to do the best they can generally, and it was enough for him knowing that they were doing something that was not ideal. But that was the judgment and that horrible feeling they had, without me heaping a whole lot of judgment on them and saying, no, you're doing the wrong thing. And lots of people did that, understandably. But it was just a good lesson. And that's how it often is. It's not until you have been in a similar difficult position that you realise the type of pressure or pressures someone's under and how hard it is. And I guess the concern is that in order to tick all the boxes and to follow the rules, and with the pressure of tradition, we fail to follow one of the most important elements of real fellowship, and that's mercy. And that can be a real problem. So when these types of issues come up that we haven't faced before, I think the challenge is to put ourselves in the other person's shoes and then to fill every decision with mercy. That's what we read before from James. I'm just going to read it again. James 2:13. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. It's pretty clear. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what we all want. If you're not merciful to others, you're not going to be judged with mercy by God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Similar thing in Zechariah chapter 7. I'm just going to turn to that just to finish, before we finish, the last quote. It's always interesting to see that the same themes come, you know, right through the Bible. And this is from this is Zechariah's prophecy to the Israelites in the time of Zechariah, obviously, and this is something that they did not live up to. He says in chapter 7, verse 8, I'll start. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. Verse 9, this is what the Lord Almighty says: administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts do not think evil of each other. But they refuse to pay attention, and what did he do? He spread them right throughout all the nations. So he came down like a whirlwind and scattered them among the nations and judged them. So, I just think this quote is actually really interesting. There's three things there in verse 9. It says that they were to administer true justice, show mercy, and compassion. And I was just thinking about it, I think this is actually a really good rule of thumb for how to deal with things in the ecclesia or in our lives. I think the proportions are just right there. In any ecclesial issue that we face, judgment or right judgment should only make up 1/3 of any decision. Both mercy and compassion then should make up the majority share. And any issue that we come to, you've got to judge fairly and right, get the facts right of the case, and then keep a whole lot of mercy and a whole lot of compassion on the situation. And that's probably going to influence your decision more than just by making a, we're going to do everything right and by the book here, just to make everyone else happy. So both mercy and compassion should make up that majority share. It's a great approach to any ecclesial issue. Get the facts right, make a true judgment, but balance this judgment with mercy and compassion. This is the only basis for maintaining true fellowship and cultivating the body of Christ. In real fellowship, we experience mercy. So we have considered two often forgotten aspects of fellowship, but there are many more, as you know. There are other aspects like honesty, humility, courtesy, gentleness, that we haven't mentioned. And basically, it's the fruits of the Spirit, really, isn't it? All those things that we should be doing. And I think, in reality, these things can actually be summed up in the idea of just trying to be nice and decent and kind to each other. This is at the heart of fellowship. Real fellowship is very rare. While it's based around people sharing similar beliefs and aspirations, it's only actually truly experienced if those people then grow together in their love and care for one another through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.